3 weeks ago, we started the story in John chapter 3 about the woman at, John chapter 4 about the woman at the well, and today we're going to work our way through at least the part of the story that deals directly with the Samaritan woman and Christ in terms of their conversation. So I want to begin reading at verse 7 of John chapter 4, and I'm going to read through verse 26. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." He was called the Christ. "When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." There's much that can be learned from this story, but today we will focus on 5 hindrances to spiritual growth and godly living. Let me tell you what those 5 are before we go any further. First, there is the hindrance of using earthbound eyes to look at what is going on and earthbound ears to hear what is being said. Second, there is the hindrance of treating God as if his role is to make our life easier. Easier, that is, according to our earthly, even selfish, prideful, or lazy approach to life. Third, there is the hindrance of seeking fulfillment, satisfaction, security, and a sense of well-being in the things of this world. Fourth, there is a hindrance of changing the subject or redirecting the conversation when truth gets close enough to expose our sinfulness and selfishness or our irrational fears and irrational thinking. Fifth, there is the hindrance of believing we can be a true worshiper of God while in our day-to-day life there are recurring times and situations where we distrust God, act selfish, and do what we know is wrong. Now there's a sixth one too, which I will mention just briefly because there's not a lot of time to cover all these five. The sixth one comes from the last two verses of the story I read. And the essence of the sixth one is, we hinder ourselves from what is truly spiritual and from godly living by believing we need more information to move ahead. The Samaritan woman said, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us what's right and what's wrong. We don't have enough information right now, and the truth is, we each have enough information to start where we are and move forward with what we know. And if we will do that, God opens up more and more and more to us. And the truth grows and our eyes see more and our ears hear more and our mind comprehends more. If we will only start with what we have. Let's pray. Father God, take this story and use it for your purposes, even as we speak about these things. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, a mind to grasp. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." Jesus uses the words, if you knew, he said, to point out that if the Samaritan woman knew both the gift and the one who is the gift, she would have been doing the asking rather than Jesus doing the asking. And Jesus goes on to identify the water that she would have received if she would have asked, and that is living water. Living water is a reference to water that constantly bubbles up from under the ground or within the ground. And that idea within is an important concept, an important picture in the rest of the story, because all the things that Jesus is talking about are things that, if we have them in the right way, we have them within, not without. They may work their way out, but their life is within. And the living water is water that bubbles up from within the ground, from under the ground, so that regardless of the outward circumstances, whatever the weather is above the ground, the water is still coming up. It's always there. Jesus spoke of this kind of water that bubbles up in John chapter 7, which we'll get to one of these days, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now I suspect that we all understand that Jesus is using a figure of speech when he speaks of living water. And he's, in essence, using that figure of speech to depict what is spiritual versus what is earthly or non-spiritual. And this brings us to the first hindrance to spiritual growth and godly living, which is the hindrance of using earthbound eyes to look at what is going on and earthbound ears to hear what is being said. Although Jesus was speaking of spiritual things, the Samaritan woman only heard through earthly ears. We know this because she responded by saying, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" So she's thinking earthly, he's speaking spiritual, and she's missing it. And then she goes on to say, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Certainly you can't do more than he's done. After all, he's the one who gave us this well, and he himself drank from it. Well, the reality is, sometimes we cannot discern God's activity or the spiritual realities or truths in a given situation. We just miss it altogether. Maybe because of our level of spiritual growth. Maybe because it's just too difficult for us to see. But sometimes we can't discern God's activity or hear the spiritual truths. Sometimes, even though we can see the spiritual, we don't understand what God is doing or how to apply in practical ways the truth that is being conveyed. So we pick up on the spiritual, but we just don't know what to do with it. And sometimes we see the spiritual and understand it. However, we will totally miss the fact that something spiritual is happening or something spiritual is being stated if we only look or listen with an earthbound mindset. In other words, if we're not looking or listening for the spiritual, we will only use our earthbound reasoning to try and make sense of what is happening or what is being said. To see the spiritual, to hear the spiritual, we must want to see it. We must be listening for it. Which requires looking beyond the earthly to the spiritual. We must intentionally look through eyes that believe God is at work. And listen with ears that believe God is speaking. And so the mindset through which we look at life and listen to what is being said significantly affects how fast we grow spiritually and how far we go in living a godly life. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." I pointed this out when we were looking at John chapter 3 in the story of Nicodemus. But as with Nicodemus, so with this Samaritan woman, Jesus does not directly answer her questions. Go back and read the story of Nicodemus. Jesus did not directly answer his observations or his questions. And he's doing the very same thing with this Samaritan woman. And instead of answering her questions, after all, she just brought up the question about, "You're not greater than Jacob, are you?" And we know how great Jacob was. Jacob was so important that God named him Israel. And he had the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes. So Jacob was pretty important. And she raises the question, "But Jesus, you're not more important than him, are you?" Jesus didn't respond to that question. He just kept going where he was headed. And he kept going, and what he ended up doing was comparing earthly water to spiritual water. And the point Jesus made is that everyone who drinks earthly water will thirst again. In other words, everyone who seeks fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment, pleasure, happiness, security, even the feelings of love in that which is earthly, must repeatedly seek them, because the things of earth only satisfy temporarily. We can see the truth of this in such things as seeking pleasure through food. One meal doesn't satisfy you. We can see this when people dull their senses or ease their emotional pain by taking drugs, legal or otherwise. And we can see the truth of this when people seek acceptance and popularity from the people around them. Being popular for a moment isn't enough. Being popular for a day or a week isn't enough. You have to keep going after that acceptance and popularity. Now, I do want to make it clear that this does not mean all earthly things are bad. That's not Jesus' point. There's nothing wrong with earthly water or many things that are here on this earth for us to partake in. However, whether good or bad, earthly things only satisfy temporarily. And that includes even the good things. Which means they must be pursued, obtained, or experienced again and again in order to gain whatever it is you're getting from them. In contrast to that, Jesus says that whoever drinks of the water that he gives shall never thirst. In other words, the life that God gives to us when pursued and lived as God intends it to be lived fulfills and satisfies in ways which never need replenishing. You want to live in peace? Pursue peace with God and the peace of God. And when you have that peace, the circumstances do not affect or touch or change the peace within. You want contentment? Pursue the contentment that you have in God, being content with who God is and what He's doing. And when you have that kind of contentment, regardless of the circumstances, you are content. The water, the life, the truth, the way that Jesus gives, if we pursue it and live it as God intends it to be lived, fulfills and satisfies in ways which never need replenishing. We don't have to keep going back for more. Why? Because it is within us. And it's like that bubbling water bubbling up within us, and it satisfies us from within. It's always with us. It is always there. Without question, to experience the fullness of this life that Jesus gives, we must intentionally and progressively die to self, put off our old nature, put on Christ-likeness. But if we will do those things, we will discover that the living water which God gives satisfies completely. The second hindrance to spiritual growth and godly living is treating God as if His role is to make our life easier. Easier, that is, according to our worldly, selfish, prideful, and lazy approach to life. For example, first person Barbie called when she got stuck along the freeway was her husband. And her husband could have immediately called out to God and said, God, why did you let this happen? You know, I'm busy, I've got things to do, I'm working here, and now I have to get up, leave the comfort of my office, drive to where Barbie is, figure out how to solve this problem and get not only her home, but the vehicle home. Why do these things have to happen to me? Right? And what I'm just really wanting God to make my life easier. But that is a hindrance to spiritual growth and godly living. Verse 15, the woman said to Jesus, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor have to come all this way to here draw water. In other words, solve my drinking problem. Sure, give me this water. It'll make my life a whole lot easier. You see, when God pleasing us takes priority over us pleasing God, we will live as if we know more than God. As if we should be the ones telling Him how to deal with and solve problems and make life better. And that's pride. And we will live as if our needs and wants take priority over God's will and purposes, which is selfishness. And I'm sure all of us who are adults here today know that pride and selfishness are not God-pleasing qualities, they're self-pleasing qualities. And self-pleasing qualities work against spiritual growth and godly living. The truth is, submitting to God and living according to His will makes your life and my life easier, but not at first. At first, and that at first may take some number of years, at first life will seem harder, more difficult, more challenging. But once you pass a certain point, you realize how free you are and how easy life is, even with the challenges and difficulties that come your way. It's like the educational process. Yes, you start with kindergarten, which is pretty easy, but the reality is, going from kindergarten through college is a challenge. It is a difficulty. It is a hardship in a way. There's homework. There's things you got to memorize. There's tests to take. But if you will do that, your life will become easier. And it's the same with us and God. And so expecting God to make your life easier according to your own whims and wishes is a sure way to hinder spiritual growth and godly living. The third hindrance to spiritual growth and godly living is seeking such things as fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, security, and a sense of well-being in the things of the world instead of in the life God gives. Verses 16 through 18, Jesus said to the Samaritan lady, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've answered correctly. I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Now, I don't want to take anything away from her because she was honest. Let's give her credit for that. But her life makes a point. She was seeking something in that lifestyle. And assuming that she was married and divorced five times, she didn't have five husbands who died. And I make that assumption because that's what the story infers. And also, who would want to be the fourth or fifth husband? You know, think about that. So let's assume that she's married five times and divorced five times. And here she is living with a man to whom she's not married. Well, the message is, she was looking for some kind of fulfillment or satisfaction or happiness or security in a marriage-type relationship. And there's no denying that most earthbound things hold the promise of immediate reward. That's the way it is. Earthbound things give us some reward pretty quick. And I'm sure that at first, the Samaritan lady got enough of what she wanted from each of those relationships to enter into it and actually make the commitment of marriage. Even that fifth time. However, what she thought was so satisfying at first failed to keep her satisfied long term. And in her pursuit of ongoing satisfaction, she went through five marriages. And I know this is not stated clearly this way in the scripture, so I'm just making this inference. She was currently trying out a sixth man before making any kind of long-term commitment. For me, the truth conveyed in this part of the story is that the ability of earthbound things to fulfill and satisfy us, to make us happy or to give us a sense of security and well-being is at best temporary. And like the Samaritan woman, you just have to keep trying again and again and again to get satisfied. It is only the life that God gives, that is the living water from God, which satisfies perpetually and eternally. It is when my contentment, my security, my joy, my satisfaction comes from God Himself, that having a breakdown alongside of the freeway is not a horrible, awful, terrible event, but just another thing to deal with. So the point is, we hinder spiritual growth and godly living when we seek fulfillment and satisfaction, first and foremost, in earthly things, instead of in God and in the life that God gives. The fourth hindrance to spiritual growth and godly living happens when we change the subject or redirect the conversation when truth gets close enough to expose our sinfulness and selfishness or our irrational fears and irrational thinking. Verses 19 and 20. So here Jesus just gets done talking about her having five husbands and living with a sixth man. And what does she do? She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, that was a good observation. Let's give her credit for that. She didn't just run away. At least she stayed in the conversation. But she certainly changed the subject, redirected it. "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." And then she changes it even more. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, as I said, the Samaritan woman acknowledged that Jesus might be a prophet. And at least she's thinking about worship, which isn't so bad. But she was redirecting, changing the conversation from where it was going to where it felt safer to go. She was moving it away from herself to something out there that she could feel comfortable with. I don't know about you, but I find that this is all too common, even amongst us who are believers. For example, some of us think we are more righteous than we are. And we perpetuate this belief by comparing ourselves to those who are worse than us. And so when confronted with the truth, we often change the subject by pointing out the flaws and sinful ways in the person confronting us. Have you had that experience? So you go to tell somebody, or somebody starts telling you something about yourself, and you start pointing out how bad they are. That's a changing of the subject. Or people begin to explain that they're not as bad as somebody else, as if that fixes things. That's a redirection, right? Away from yourself to others. Some of us do not want to admit we're doing anything wrong, and so we live in denial. When someone starts to chisel away at our denial of reality, we often work at changing the subject by acting as if we have no idea what the other person is talking about. Just have no idea, can't make sense of what they're saying. We can't see how they would even think that about us. And so we perpetuate our denial and we move the subject away from ourselves. And another common way of living in denial is to believe that your intentions are always good. They just didn't work out well. Some of us prefer to deceive ourselves into believing that knowing and affirming truth, if we know the truth and we say, "Well, we agree with that, yes, that is true," knowing and affirming truth from God and God's Word, we deceive ourselves into believing if we do that, it's equal to living according to that truth. James shows how delusional this kind of thinking is when he says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. James 1:22. The point here is simply this. We get in the way of spiritual growth and godly living when we avoid facing and doing the right thing when confronted with the truth about ourselves. And this brings us to our fifth and final hindrance to spiritual growth and godly living. This fifth hindrance is believing we can be a true worshiper of God. While in our day-to-day life, there are recurring times and situations where we distrust God, feel disappointed or even angry at God, act selfish, and do what we know is wrong. Verses 21 through 24. Jesus said to her in response to the question, well, where should we worship? Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, Samaritans and Jews. For salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming and now is. It's already upon us, Jesus said, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. These are the kind of people God wants to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And as I just reminded you, these words from Jesus are in response to the Samaritan woman's question about the right place to worship. And the essence of Jesus' response has nothing to do with the right place to worship. Instead, he addresses the condition of the worshiper's heart and life. The Samaritan woman's question shows that she believed she could treasure things that God and his word forbid, moving from spouse to spouse, while worshiping God as if she treasured and adored him above all else. Think about her story and think about her questions about worship. In other words, to the Samaritan woman, it seemed reasonable to disconnect how she lived day to day from her worship of God. It seemed reasonable to her to disconnect how she lived day to day from her worship of God. And we see how far her disconnect went in that she made the right place to worship the important issue rather than the right life and heart condition for worship the important issue. That's how far away she was from the truth. And in response, Jesus said, the place is not the issue. What matters to God is worship that is in spirit and truth. Or in other words, what matters to God is how you think of him and how you relate to him on a daily basis, in situation after situation. For that is what proves the sincerity of your worship. So let me ask some questions. Do you join our Sunday worship or participate in other times of worship with a heart and life that is content with what God is doing or allowing in your life? Do you see God as perfectly good all the time? Do you worship with a heart and life that confirms that you trust God? And I'm going to use this word. It's a strong word, but I'm going to use it just to make the point. That you trust God implicitly. That means without question, without doubt. Do you worship with a heart and life that confirms that you trust God implicitly? Or at least that you're working at trusting him implicitly? Do you worship with a heart and life that confirms you are committed to being holy in all your behavior, just as God is holy? This is what it means to worship in spirit and truth. The Samaritan woman knew the truth. She just didn't want to live the truth. And yet, she still wanted to believe she could sincerely worship. When we believe we are true worshipers of God, while treasuring and participating in things that work against God's purposes and truth, we are participating in a lifestyle that hinders spiritual growth and godly living. The woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he'll settle all these things. We don't have enough information now, but when he comes, he'll settle all these things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I just want to remind you that one of John's primary purposes in writing this gospel is to show us that Jesus Christ is both human and divine, God and man. And here he provides Christ's own testimony. Remember, he used John the Baptist's testimony. He used circumstances up to this point, and here he uses Christ's own words to confirm that Jesus is, was, always will be the Messiah.